Okay, so a sermon on love, like what do we do? Like what is a sermon on love supposed to be? The whole Bible is about God, the whole Bible is about Jesus, the whole Bible is about love. So should I just teach the whole Bible today? I could, right? The whole Bible is really a love story about God's love for us and his redemptive plan for us and his care for us. Even in creation, he made us because he wanted to have relationship with us because he loves mankind. And then we rebel against him. And then he comes up with a plan. He chooses Israel because of his great love for Israel. And then they go against him over and over again. And then he continues to pour out his love on Israel. And then eventually he sends his son Jesus Christ to come and not only redeem Israel, but to redeem all mankind because of his, once again, his great love for us. The Bible's all about love. And so we've done this every week, and I think it's been helpful because, like, we talked about hope, peace, joy, and there's a way that our American culture looks at these words. Our English language only has so many limits on what these words can possibly mean. Right? I was actually talking to Leo earlier, and he was like, yeah, I went to another American church because he goes to a Brazilian church. I thought it was hilarious because he's in America, and he called it an American church. I'm like, yeah, it makes sense. Okay, I hear you. But as we talk about, like, American language, American culture, every language has their own ways that they can elaborate things. Some words only really make sense in specific languages. Some things don't translate. So it's good to be able to break things down differently. But I think love is one of those interesting words. I say this often, but I think the analogy is good. Like, you can love your wife, but you can also love a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Right? Like, that's how deep the word love is in our culture. It can mean everything, or it can mean almost nothing. And so what is the love of God for us? I think one of the most awkward parts of relationships, if you guys remember, some of you who've been married for a long time, do you remember the first time you said I love you to your spouse when you were dating, maybe? It's like such an awkward thing. And do you just throw it out there casually, like, oh, I love you, you're funny. Like, and then they're like, wait, what did you just say? And it's like your whole world gets rocked. You're like, you love me? And then you think back, did I really love this person when I said that? Or was I just feeling the butterflies, you know? And I did youth ministry for a long time. So the students would always get on Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, and they'd be like, you are the sunshine in my life. You are the stars in my sky. I see the twinkle in your eye. You know, I love you with my whole heart. I would die for you. And I'm like, you've been dating for 2 weeks. You know what I mean? Like, you don't know what any of this means that you're saying, but they like to have that swagger, you know? But I think that there's a moment when you say I love you to a person that you're with, and then there's a moment where you actually probably do love them. And there's a pretty big gap, I think, between those two things. Some people hold their cards a little tighter, and they won't say I love you until they really mean it. Some of us just kind of throw it out flippantly because we're like, it's probably the right thing to do. It's the next step in the relationship, right? But I think love is better defined by sacrifice. Love is better defined as commitment, right? Because I think if we look at love as this butterfly feeling that we have inside of our heart, the flutter that we get, the happy feeling that we have when we're with somebody, then what happens when you don't feel that anymore? Did you stop loving them? I don't think that's true. And so love has to mean just a little bit more. We watched The Grinch last night, so if I sound like Dr. Seuss, that's why. I'm going to read this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, if you want to go there. This says the word love so many times, and it says so much about love and God's love for us. But I'm just going to read it because I think it kind of outlines what we're going to be talking about today. 1 John 4, verse 7, I mean, it starts out with the word beloved, which already, you know, the word love is hidden in there, right? He's like, you are my beloved. And he says, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Okay, so like I said, there's a lot here. A couple things we pull out here. One, God is love. So as we try to define love, God in his own identity, he is love. And God is love. When we are in the presence of God, we are in the presence of his love. The only reason we know how to love somebody else is because God first loved us. God commands us to love one another. There's so much here and so much power in these verses. And of course, it comes from our boy John, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's like something about the disciple John, who is just this connected beloved of Christ, where even in the painting, the famous painting of the Last Supper, you've got John like nuzzled into the chest of Jesus, you know, in this comfortable way. There's this deep emotional love connection that John understood. So when you read the Gospel of John, when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the love is going to be a really deep theme throughout these books. So no surprise, the first thing I want to talk about is God's love for us. And I'm going to read a very, very popular verse out of the Gospel of John, okay? You've heard it so many times that it starts to lose its meaning. You guys ever said a word too many times? Like you're like, oh, like a tree. You're like, tree, tree, tree. And you say it like 50 times, you're like, what are words? What are letters? What are sounds? Why does it mean that? You know, you start tripping out. I think it can happen with us with Bible verses where we read a verse so many times that it starts to become white noise. You start to lose, it starts to lose its meaning. So I want to look at this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I just want to open up with these first few words. For God so loved the world. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus. It's not like, well, God sent his son Jesus and that was something he was always going to do and that was just his plan and he's sovereign and so he just did it because that was what he wanted to do. No, God loved us so much that he did it. Like that was his motivating factor was his love for us. That's why he did it. Okay, and I want to illustrate in this point is that God's love for you is not just a general blanket love. Like God's love for you is very, very personal. Like God loves you and he loves you by name. He knows you by name. He cares for you. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb and he loved you then and he loves you now. I think about like my own kids. If I just kind of had like this, if I just said every once in a while in my house, I love everybody in this home, okay? Like, I'm trying to cover all of it. I love you all, right? Like, it would have some meaning, okay? Better than growing up in a house where your parents never said, I love you. It's still something, right? But isn't it different if I sit down one-on-one with one of my kids and I say, Avery, I need you to know that I love you. I really love you. Like, I would die for you. I would do anything for you. I want what's best for you. I love you. And she goes, wow, that was personal, right? Like, that hits hard. And that's something that's powerful, right? Like, I'm generally proud of the people in my home, right? Versus my son plays a soccer game, puts his whole heart out there. They lose the game. I pull him aside afterwards and I say, Jack, you played your heart out. I'm proud of you. That's different than I'm generally proud of all of you. You know what I mean? Like, I want you to know that God's love for you is so personal and he cares about you. Like, that's what I want you to walk away with today. I don't know if you've ever made that connection before. But sometimes that's a turning point for people in their walk with the Lord, is to know we don't just serve a God of love. We serve a God who loves me. And it's personal, and he cares about me. This verse in Romans 5:8, such a cool verse. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while you were in your sin, while you were messing up, while you were dishonoring God, disobeying God, living life the way that you wanted to live it, not even acknowledging the existence of God, Christ thought of you, he knew you, and he died for you. That's the beautiful part of the gospel here that we get to understand. Like, God is not saying, come to church with no sin. Make sure you leave it all outside. Leave it at the door. Like, don't bring any of that garbage here. Like, come here clean. Come here fixed up. And once you're all good and you look like a Christian and you got your nice button-down shirt on, you can show up to church then, and then you could worship a holy God. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is come with all your junk. Come all jacked up. Your language might not be on point. You know, your actions might not be on point. Your thoughts might not be on point. You might have doubts. You might have all kinds of things that you're bringing to the table, and God says, come as you are. Come as you are. I love you. I care for you. I sent my son Jesus to die for you because I care about you. Like, that's the gospel message. So, like I said, if you learn nothing else today, know that God loves you. God loves you personally, by name. It's powerful. That's why I love that song so much. And I actually asked the guys to come up and lead it at the end of service again. But how he loves us. It's one of my favorite worship songs because we can try to tell God how much we love him. But then again, that always falls short, doesn't it? Like, God, we love you. God, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And then it's January 3rd and you didn't do it. You know what I mean? It's like, God, I'm going to pray every single night before bed and you just don't do it. Or God, I'm going to spend more time with you this year. And then we end up just watching Netflix for 5.5 hours, like still watching. You know what I mean? Like, try to turn your TV off. Like, that's how our love for God is. It falls so short. But we can worship and sing about God's love for us all day and it will always be true. Because that's the one thing we can for sure stand on. Okay, so how do we respond to this? Like, how do we respond to being human, being loved by a holy God? Well, he calls us to do a couple things. And I want to, first of all, start the message out by saying God loves us and we're recipients of this great love. And then move on to, well, then what do we do with it? And 1 John, we're gonna be in John for a while. Like I said, it's the love author. 1 John 4:19, if you want to flip back there. 1 John's hard to find in other small books. They're tiny little books. If you want to say, like, I read a whole book of the Bible, read 3 John. It's like, it'll take you like a minute. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. That's it. We love him because he first loved us. By the way, there's 66 books in the Bible. You could read one of them today. 3 John, just do it, okay? We love him because he first loved us. So we are called to love God. That's the first thing I want to look at. We're called to love God back. I mean, who living in a home with a loving parent would just not reciprocate the love? God calls us to love him back, to actually reciprocate the love. But we can't do it on our own. We can do it because he first loved us and modeled it and showed it to us, right? I think about my own kids, and it's like, do they love us? I hope so. But the only reason they maybe love us, you know, after they call me a boomer and call me derpy and say that I'm wearing, like, grandpa pants because Brianna bought me PJ pants, you know, after they roast me for, like, an hour straight, I think they love me, okay? But after it's all said and done, I'm like, why do they love us? Well, we birthed them. Okay, we.
Hi.
She. All right. She did most of the work. Oh, she did most of the work, all right? Can't say I did nothing, but she definitely carried most of the weight, all right? Birthed them, cleaned up after them, fed them, protected them, provided a roof over their heads, spent money on them, made sure they had Christmas presents under the tree. We did everything for them, cleaned up their dishes, cleaned their rooms, vacuumed, make sure everything was set up appropriately for them to flourish. And we shared love with them every day of their lives for the last 10, 12, 13 years. And then they go, sure, I guess I love you too. Right? Isn't that how it is with God? God's like, I love you. I created you. I sent my son Jesus to die for you. I've done everything for you. I put the law in place to help you reveal your sin. Then I told you, I give you a new commandment, love one another, believe in my son Jesus Christ. That's all I'm asking you to do is believe in him and you'll have salvation. Like, God gave us everything, everything, poured out his heart, his love, his life for us. And then he's like, okay, love me back. Love me back because I first loved you. That's how we show love to God, is because he's already poured it all out for us. So when we give him our little bit back, He appreciates it. He enjoys it. Even if it's a little bit. Even if it's a little bit. I love how David was going to get a piece of land, and they're like, you can have it for free. You're King David. Like, you just take the land. And he's like, no, I'm going to buy the land. He's like, because I won't give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. It's like, I want to ensure that everything that I'm doing for the Lord has a sacrifice involved, because I want to show my love for him back. I don't want it to be easy street. I'm going to sacrifice for him. So as you make a sacrifice, like as you do something difficult in your own life and you go, oh man, I really feel like I'm supposed to talk to this person because this person looks sad. And I don't know why, but God put this person on my heart. And you're like, but that's awkward. And what if it's weird? And what if, you know, and you're like, I'm going to do it anyways. That's showing love to God, because you're putting yourself aside and saying, I'm going to serve God. Or what happens when you're like, I got to wake up at 5:30 in the morning to go to work, to get ready and to go to work. So how am I going to read my Bible in the morning? Like, I already am waking up at 5:30, and you're like, all right, what if I just get up at 5 and read my Bible? And I'm laughing because my wife's like, really? She's rolling her eyes probably because I don't get up at 5. But you guys, some of you know who did the Friday morning Bible study. You're like, Mike, you don't get up. But I'm saying, if that's how you want to sacrifice for the Lord, and you're like, you know what, I'll get up a half hour early so that I can be in the Word, and that's going to be a sacrifice, it's going to be difficult, that's how I want to show love to God. There's so many ways we can do it. But usually it requires a little bit of a little bit of sacrifice, a little bit of pain, okay? So how do we reciprocate the love of God, right? We already talked about it a little bit. John 14, verse 15. I know I'm not making it easy on you, because I'm jumping back and forth from John to 1 John, and it's like not very easy, but you can keep a thumb there if you want. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide in you forever, the Spirit of truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. When I was 18 years old, I put my faith in Jesus. Right? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a kind of Catholic household. They call them like Christers, right? Like we went on Christmas and Easter. That was pretty much it, right? And then we'd go like during a funeral or during a wedding, and that was pretty much it. The only reason we went to church, except for like after my parents got divorced, my dad, I think, like was like, I'm going to get righteous again, you know, and then took us to church for like a few weeks straight. But I grew up in this Catholic home. I ended up coming to church because Brianna, this like beautiful girlfriend that I had, was inviting me to her church. I'm like, I don't care what it is. You know what I mean? Like, I don't care if you're part of a cult. You're beautiful. We're going to church, right? Well, I got lucky, and it wasn't a cult. It was a really good church, and we were learning God's word, and I was growing. I'm like, whoa, I didn't know you could actually learn the Bible. And I was like going deeper and deeper in faith, and all of a sudden, like, God got a hold of my heart, and I remember just breaking down. I'm like, I believe. And it was like something that happened. There was this moment in my life, I remember it clear as day, where I put my faith in Jesus. And I remember the first thing I did was I joined this men's discipleship group. Okay, and it was all these men, and the guy that was like leading it, his name was Ronnie, and he has this white handlebar mustache, kind of like Hulk Hogan, right? And he spoke with a really deep voice, and he spoke really slow, and he would be like, brother, welcome, glad you're here, you know? And so like me and my brother-in-laws would always be like, what's up, brother, you know, and like give each other knuckles, because like that was the men's ministry at our church. But I remember sitting at a table and reading this verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I had no idea what his commandments were. So I'm like flipping through the Bible, trying to find the commandments. And then our table leader was like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm trying to find. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That doesn't mean anything to me unless I know what his commandments are. And he was like, mind blown. He's like, oh my goodness. He's like, I've never had somebody care as much as you care. And he's like, God's got something for you. He's like, if you keep searching like this way, you're gonna be like a pastor one day or a preacher or something. You know what I mean? Which is hilarious, because he's like, just keep digging, keep searching. And God had a plan all along. But I remember it's like, I have to know what his commandments are in order to show him love. And so that should be our goal, right? If we want to reciprocate the love of God, we should know what he calls us to do. Okay, now that doesn't mean we necessarily go to the Old Testament and follow the Ten Commandments to a T, because we have new context of how to receive the Ten Commandments through the person of Jesus, okay? And we're not going to get into a deep study on that, but I'd love to grab coffee with you if you want to talk about that. But what I will read is one last verse in John, and it's John chapter 13, verse 34. Coming right off the backs of the commandment here. Verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How like simple is that? Right? I mean, simple in the sense of simple to understand, hard to execute, right? One of those. But God says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. And I think that's just such a beautiful, simple statement, right? Or what about when the man says, I've kept all the commandments, you know, and Jesus is like, love God, love one another. This sums up all the law and the prophets. Everything you need to know is summed up in these two things, love God and love one another. That's all you got to do. Like, it's not that difficult. It's not that complicated, right? Like, it is difficult. Like I said, executing it can be tough. But also, he says, I won't leave you orphaned. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of all things that I've told you to do. So when it's difficult, he's going to remind us of how to do it and how to make it possible. So I break this commandment down into two categories. Okay, like, it's not profound. It's kind of like, I saw a meme one time that says, One thing is true in life. You're either a potato or you're not a potato. You know what I mean? Like, that's true, right? And this is the same with this. God's called us to love two groups of people, those inside the church and those outside the church. Those inside the church and those outside the church. Now, I came from two different church backgrounds, one that loved people inside the church really well, and then another one that loved people outside the church really well. And so I'm like, can we do both? Can we try to do both really, really well? And they both come with their own challenges. You don't have to flip here, but I'm going to read this verse. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's hard to do. You know what? Paul didn't say, it's all going to be peaches and cream, rainbows and butterflies. Like, you're just going to love everybody in the church. It's all going to be good. Don't worry about it. No, he says, you're going to have to endure with each other. You're going to have to suffer long with each other in order to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's going to be hard. He's talking about people within the church. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do because we're like a family. Okay, and when I say the word family, some of you are like, have this joyful spirit and happiness, and some of you are like, oh, family. You know what I mean? I know exactly what you're talking about. Because it's like the best and worst part of Christmas, right, is family. Some of the Brazilians are like, I don't know what you're talking about. We all get along. We're like going out, like, grabbing and eating food, and it's all good. I remember, like, growing up with my family on my dad's side, they were all like, heavy drinkers, but like all loved each other really well. And like, we had an aunt that would make this pudding stuff, but it was like this like pink creamy pudding with fruit chunks in it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like jello chunks too in it. And I remember, like, none of us wanted to eat it. And my cousins, if like we would show up and they would all grab one of the cousins, tackle him, pin him down to the ground, all arms and legs, and shove this stuff into your mouth. And you're, like, laying there with all this pudding in your mouth, like, gagging on it. You know, like, that was it. Like, we also had my Uncle Bob, who was sitting there just, you know, he had too many drinks, and he had a cigarette in his hand, and he was falling asleep. And his cigarette was lit, and he's, like, going like this, and it's about to hit his leg, and then he'd wake up. And then we were all sitting there, like, watching it, you know, like, 10 of us, like, watching, like, waiting for him to burn himself in the leg, you know? Like, we were so excited. But, like, family can be the greatest and worst. It could be the easiest or most difficult. It could be your place of comfort. It could be your place of pain. And I think it's unfortunately that way sometimes with the church, but God calls us to something higher. He calls us something higher. He says we all share all things in common because we have Christ. So all of us in this room have no excuse. Like, if we disagree on something, if we have beef, if we got issues, right, we need to work it out. And God calls us to bear with each other and to be united and to be a family together. Because if we can't be united in this room, then nobody else outside of this room is ever going to want to come here. Because we're going to be just as messed up and just as toxic as everyone else. One of the things that broke my heart most as a pastor was how everybody reacted during COVID. Because it's like, okay, mask on, mask off, vax, no vax, like whatever, blue, red, whatever side of the aisle you're on, open the church, close the church, social distance, don't social distance, obey the rules of the government or say, no, we're going to do it gospel. Like I don't care which side of the aisle you were on, the church should have still been united. And unfortunately, it was like, no, forget this place. I'm out of here. Like everyone's shaking their fists. And I'm telling you right now, I'm so glad I wasn't a senior pastor during that time because there's a good chance half this church would be like, ah, why did you make that decision regardless of what I did? So it's like let's model what it means for us to be united in this room. That should be the part that we do not sacrifice one inch on. This room, we love one another. Amen? And if not, we're going to call you out on it, make you feel terrible about it. No, I'm just joking. We'll love you. We'll love you still. Okay, last verse. I think I said last verse earlier, but it was like, this is a subcategory verse, okay? Shh, it doesn't count. We have to love people outside the church. To love people outside the church. And I'm going to read this little short story to you. It's more than a verse, but this is an example of Jesus loving somebody who is outside of the church, okay? Luke 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not see because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek to save that which was lost. This is such a powerful verse. This is so good, because God sees the tax collector, the one that everybody hates. You have to remember that when Jesus was born, we're going to be talking about this in 2 days. When Jesus was born, Rome was overseeing and controlling the Jews, the Jewish population. They were the government in charge. And they would send the Roman soldiers in, the tax collectors, whether they were Jewish or Roman, whoever it may be, he would send the tax collectors in to get their tax money. And if you didn't have your tax money, you had to pay up in some way. And families were split and separated. And it was a terrible time for the Jews, especially those who were poor. And so the tax collectors were not everybody's best friends. If anything, they were the enemies of the time, right? They were the most terrible possible people during that time, because they were working for the Roman people, going around and taking money from the people who were poor. Didn't matter what your issue was. You could get locked up, right? You can get taken, you can get beaten. Like, it was a really rough time. And Jesus says, I see you. I'm going to stay at your house tonight. If I say that to you guys, just welcome me in. Okay, I'm just joking around. It means Brianna and I are not on good terms. No, I'm just joking around. No, but Jesus is like, I'm going to stay at your house. And I think Zacchaeus knew exactly what he meant. Like, he was a rich man. He probably had a big house. He's like, come on in. You're going to stay at my house? It was an honor to have the rabbi come and stay with him. He says, today salvation has come to your house. And he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And I'm telling you right now, God has given our church an opportunity to really reach the lost, to go out and to share love and hope with the world outside of the walls of this church. I don't think that God has called us only to love one another here. I think that's the starting point. God wants us to love each other really well. He wants us to go grab lunch after service and go grab coffee and go to each other's house and do life together. That's so important. But God wants us to go out there into the world and show love to everybody. regardless of lifestyle. Like, when I say that, I mean that. Regardless of lifestyle, regardless of what somebody looks like on the outside, God doesn't say, go to them and tell them that they are sinners. He says, go to them and share them the love of Jesus. Share them the love of Christ. Eventually a time may come, right, where you need to tell them, hey, this is the lifestyle that you're living. It may not be best for you, right? And this is what God wants for you. He wants better for you. But I don't think we lead on that foot, right? I think we go out and we love the lost. We love people who are hurting and broken. And we help them understand that Jesus is the way for hope, for peace, for joy, and for love that cannot be taken away. That's what God has called us to do. And I don't know if y'all are on board with that, but that's what like God has put on my heart in a huge way in the past couple months is stop only focusing on what's in this room. Okay, I think we need to be doing that well, and we're never going to stop that. We're going to teach God's word. We're going to love each other well. But make sure that we're empowering you all to go out and to share hope with the world, because some of y'all are already doing it, and it's powerful, and it's incredible, right? And I want us to be doing that more, continuing to love the lost and loving others. And so I want to close with this. The main point in today's message, and I want you to really know this well, is that God loves you. God loves you. He cares for you, and he cares for you deeply. And I don't want you to think that God, like, oh, okay, yeah, God loves the world. God so loves the world. Okay, that's great. No, God loves me by name. He knows me. So I actually asked for our boys to come back up. I asked for Leo and Doug to come back up because I want them to play this song again. How He Loves, okay? It's been a while since I heard that song. I didn't even know they were leading it today. I probably should have because Leo texted me the set list like earlier this week. But when I heard it today, it impacted me. And I remember, we don't have to do this unless you feel whatever, but I remember a worship leader once leading the song and saying, change the lyrics to How He Loves Me. And it was just powerful because I'm like, I never even thought of hearing God talk about how much he loves me personally. And I want you all to make this personal as we sing this song. We're going to close with a song. Make it personal. Sing this song out to the Lord and recognize that his love is for you. His love is powerful. He cares about you so deeply. And as we talk about going out and loving the world, it's not just because we need more people in the church. It's because this love that we have found, other people need to hear. And they need to know it. Because there's people out there who are broken, they're hurting, they have no purpose, they're wandering around feeling like nobody cares for them. But God loves them just as much as he loves you. So we got to get them in here so they can hear that message, or you got to go share it with them, one or the other. They need to know that Jesus loves them. So let's sing this song. Let's make it personal, because the way you're going to go impact others with the love of God is because you've been impacted by the love of God. You got to experience it first. So let's sing this song and let's just believe it today. It's different to sing a song. It's another thing to believe what you're singing. Let's sing with belief today.